The Grinch. Dr. Seuss, the author of The Grinch, wrote How the Grinch Stole Christmas in 1957. Now, I was not born back then, and I was not born when this movie came out. That was in 1966. However, I remember it, and I love it. I love it. Perhaps you have fond memories of it as well. My youngest now, they've had a couple of remakes of The Grinch, as you might know, and my youngest wants to watch it every single day. The Grinch tried to steal Christmas, and we saw in the movie that he could not. We saw that he said that it came without boxes, tags, bags, ribbons, all that other stuff, and it finally dawned on him that maybe, just maybe, Christmas meant more than that. Well, I hope that if you're here today, if you don't already know, and I hope that if you're watching this and you don't already know, I hope that you know that Christmas means more than that, too. In fact, much, much more. And that's why I titled this message, Christmas Isn't Canceled. Because it's not up to the stores, it's not up to the governing bodies or anything like that, it's not up to individual households even. Christmas isn't canceled. The Grinch tried to steal it, and he could not. The government may be trying to make us distance Christmas, but they can't do that. And in fact, COVID itself, even though it may be trying to destroy Christmas, does not have the power to do that. God brought and bought our Christmas. And therefore, no one and nothing can change that. So Christmas isn't canceled. What I want to do is, if you have a copy of God's Word, and if you don't, you can follow along on the screen. That's fine. But if you have a copy of God's Word, I want you to go to 2 Samuel, Matthew, and Hebrews. We're going to be jumping back and forth between those two, just a couple of verses in each, okay? I want to talk about, as you turn there, the four reasons Christmas isn't canceled. Four reasons that I can think of, anyway. Perhaps you can come up with some more. But the four that I have for you this morning is this. Christmas isn't canceled because of the promise, it isn't canceled because of the person, it isn't canceled because of the purchase, and it isn't canceled because of the proclamation. Those are the four things I want to talk about with you this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you that it is the most wonderful time of the year, at least one of the two, because it focuses us and the whole world around us on you. It focuses us on the truth that you came. It focuses us on the dividing line between history past and history future in the man, Christ Jesus. And so we thank you because you deserve the focus. So thank you for this time that we can gather together, that we can dedicate some time to focus on you. It would be our prayer that that would be all of this season. And we're going to see why this season can never be canceled. And we give glory to you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to talk to you about is the first thing is the promise, okay? This is the reason Christmas can't be canceled, just simply because of the promise. What promise, you may be asking? Well, in 2 Samuel 7:12 and then 2 Samuel 7:16, first in 12, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And very shortly after that, verse 16, same section of text, "And your house and your kingdom shall be sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, during this time, we know, if you've been here for a while, we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel. Congratulations, we're done with 2 Samuel, but it's still bouncing around in my brain, so that's why you find yourself here. But this text is talking about the promise God has given to David. And I want for you to understand something about this promise. If you were here and you helped us to go through the rest of 2 Samuel, then you know that David doesn't necessarily deserve this promise. But what I mean by that is David was a nobody from the beginning. If you were here with us, you heard the genealogy recently about all the people in his background who brought David into being, right? The reason you exist here today is because somebody loved somebody before you were born. And the reason they existed is, and you can follow that all the way along back. And so this section of text, God is giving David a promise. But what David understood, what we talked about last week, and what I hope that you also understand, is that David didn't deserve it. He couldn't earn it. He couldn't purchase it. It was given to him by God. It was kept by God. And actually, this promise wasn't David's alone. It went all the way back to Adam. If you haven't been to church in a while, perhaps you don't know the story, and that's okay. But the Bible tells us in Genesis, God created man, humankind, man and woman, in his image. It says, in his image, he created them, which meant that they were the crowning jewel of all of his creation. And he gave them one rule. He said, you can do whatever you want. You can have everything that I've made here for you. It's all for you. The only thing I ask is that you not eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in their own wisdom, they followed sin. They followed temptation. And they took that which was not theirs. And that is what separates us from God. Adam and Eve's sin that was transferred through to us, but also our own sin, because we do the same thing today. We take that which is not ours, which God has asked us to leave or not participate in, and we decide we know better or we want that thing, and so we do that anyway, and so we fall into the same trap as them. But the good news is, and the reason Christmas can't be canceled is because of this promise. Because back then, in Genesis, God said to Adam, you will be delivered. And now I'm paraphrasing. You can look it up if you really want to know the exact text there. But in Genesis, he tells Adam and he tells Eve that through their offspring, one day the snake crusher would come. One day, Satan may bruise his heel, but he would crush Satan's head. And so the promise was given. And as we read through Genesis, we remember now the next promise is given to Abraham. And Abraham, like David, he was chosen out of nobody. We can understand why maybe God would give the promise to Adam and Eve, right? I mean, that was his first created human beings right there. Those are the ones that was the crowning jewel. But then what about Abraham, right? This was after the flood, and Abraham was a nobody from nowhere. But God reached out into humanity and plucked Abraham and told him that by his lineage, he would have so many that even the stars of God's heavens would pale in comparison to those who God would save through Abraham. And Abraham didn't earn it either, and then along came David. And the good news about this promise, the reason Christmas can't be canceled, one, because of this promise, is because this promise doesn't stop with David. That's the whole reason for the season, right? The whole reason for the season is that this promise to David in 7:12 and 7:16 finds fulfillment in Jesus. But there's a second promise. And the promise was given by the promise fulfillment. Jesus says that he has come. Jesus says that he is God. Jesus says that he is the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Jesus' promise is not only was he a sacrifice that was sufficient for us, but also that he would come again. So my first point is very simple. Christmas can't be canceled because there's still a promise. Second thing is this, and we were led there by our genealogy through Adam to the person. Second reason Christmas can't be canceled is because Christmas isn't just a season. Christmas isn't just your tree or the stockings that you have or the packages, ribbons, or bows, right? Christmas is a person. At least that's what it's about, right? I'm not talking about Father Christmas or Santa Claus or any of those things, right? I'm talking about the person who represents and who is the reason for Christmas. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." So Christmas is about a person, a real, living, historical person. Somebody who really was, not just a figment of our imagination, not just mythology, not just, you know, a good idea about moralism. No, it's a real person named Jesus. It says right here, she will bear a son. And this is the fulfillment of that promise. You remember what we just talked about? If you didn't, I'll refresh your memory. From Adam to Abraham to David, and this is the fulfillment. In the beginning, this is why genealogies are good. I know y'all don't like reading them. That's okay. But you ought to be familiar with them, right? Because this is proved out in both Matthew and Luke. And in Matthew, it goes through this genealogy, and it says, and it goes all the way to Joseph, who is the betrothed of Mary. And then in Luke, it goes all the way through, and it talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Those are different, and that's okay. And the reason is one is his legal right to this place, and one is his physical bloodline to this place. as the heir of David's throne. And also, like it or not, the inheritance was often given through the firstborn son. That's just how it was. And so it matters that she bore a son. It matters because Adam was the first one to sin. I know the women will give an amen on that, right? Maybe not the inheritance through the man, but we'll all agree that it was Adam's fault, right? And so the fact of the matter is it had to be a son because it had to be another Adam. You see, when Adam was the one, he was supposed to be responsible. He was given charge. He was supposed to guard his wife and take care of the garden. He failed at both. And so because he chose sin and selfishness over God, it had to be a new Adam to take his spot. And so she will bear a son. And also says here, you shall call his name Jesus. Because he was a man. Fully God, yes, absolutely. Scripture is clear on that, but also fully man. Brother or sister, you don't need to answer this question, but which of those do you most often struggle with? For me, it goes back and forth. Sometimes I wonder how Jesus could ever accept me because he is God. And then sometimes I'm so thankful that he understands me because he is man. And then lastly, for he will save his people from their sins. This was the promise, and this was the person. He was a man, but he's also referred to as a lamb. In the Old Testament, from the time of Moses, the Israelites are given these commands. The commands that they're given, some of which have to do with what they eat, some of which have to do with what they wear, some of which have to do with who they marry. The main one is how they worship God. Ones. And in those rules, in all of those rules, there's one main one that means that says that when they sin, or once a year, or even if you don't know if you've sinned, you still have to do this. And the rule is that blood has to be shed so that your sin can be covered. Now, in Scripture, they use things like bulls, and they use things like lambs, and they use things like goats, and they use things like doves. But the main one through all of this, the main theme throughout Scripture is the one of a lamb. We see that through the Exodus, where the angel of death is coming into Egypt, and they have to kill the lamb and then rub the blood over the doorpost. And so then when they're out wandering in the wilderness, and when they're out in the promised land, they are to give these things called sacrifices. A sacrifice for several reasons. One, they're told it must be the best in the first fruits of their flock, which if you don't know if you're going to have any more lambs, yeah, that's a sacrifice. But it's a deeper sacrifice in that its life must be given for yours. And so Jesus, this person, his life was given for yours. His life was given for Adam's, for David's, for Abraham's, for all of the Jews, and also Gentiles too. The third reason Christmas cannot be canceled is because of the purchase. Because this is what Jesus did. Are you seeing how this is progressing? I hope. So firstly, the promise. Secondly, the person who fulfills that promise. And then thirdly, what he did, which is the purchase. So I want to ask you the question, why Christmas? Why did God even do it this way? Some people really struggle with this, and they say, hey, if God was a good God, if he's an all-powerful God, he didn't have to kill Jesus. He could have just opened the gates and let us in. If God's a loving God, he could have just forgive us all. There didn't need to be this thing. Some people I've talked to will even say things like, I don't think it's fair. I don't want Jesus to have died for me. That's not fair. To what I would respond to, you're half there then. If you understand that, you're almost there. But why Christmas? Look with me, if you will, please, to Hebrews 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The purchase encompasses all these things, and these are the four reasons why Christmas must be the case. Firstly, Christmas must be the case. Jesus must come in person, in flesh, to fulfill the promise because we are human. Everybody's on the same page, right? Let me explain if you're not. Look what it says in the text. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Does a zebra understand the life of a chicken? Probably not. Maybe in some zoo somewhere, right? Does a rabbit understand the same kind of life as a fox? No, probably not. They wouldn't try to eat each other. No, rabbits don't eat them. Unless it's Monty Python, then watch out. Anyway, Jesus became and maybe this will confuse you, and you can debate me with the theology, that's fine. Jesus became human because we are human. Jesus became human because he had to become human to make that sacrifice work. Because in God's economy, it is tit for tat. He had to take on flesh because the children of God are flesh. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. It was necessary. Second thing that this purchase is, right? Jesus became human so that he could die. Look at what it says here. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who... And we're going to pause there for just a minute. His entire purpose was to die. Elisa and I have four children. Some of you have more than that. Some of you have the same number of that. Some of you have children. All of you were a child, was a child at some point. I can't imagine what Mary must have went through. Think about Mary's story. Maybe some Sunday we'll do a character story just on Mary. That'd be cool, right? But think about Mary's story. A young woman who's engaged, but more than that. Back then, it actually meant more than that. They were like legally pretty much married at this point. But a young woman who has an unplanned pregnancy, right? In the weirdest way possible, right? Like... So an angel appears to her and tells her that she's going to be pregnant, that she's going to give birth. Not only that, but that this child would be the Messiah. She has grown up. Her great-great-grandmother has been telling her, as she's bouncing her on the knee, these stories of their people, how they were saved from Pharaoh, how they wandered in the wilderness, how they busted down walls, how they were victorious over giants, how they told all these stories, and how one day the Messiah would come, and he would be a victorious king, and he would lead their people. From a young age, Mary hears this. And then still, at a young age, she is told she would be the one to carry this Messiah. Oh, the joy and the rapture she must have felt. And then on the very night that she gives birth to this baby, angels appear to shepherds and tell them about this Savior King who's born in the manger. And they travel all the way there. And it says in the text that they tell Mary about all these things. And what does it say? It says that she pondered them and treasured them in her heart. And then the Bible doesn't have much here, but let's just imagine for a minute how little Jesus was when he was growing up, right? Talk about not wanting him to be your brother. I mean, you would in the long run, right? But like in the short term, like, come on, Jesus, like, man. But Mary watched him grow, watched him interact with his other kids, watched him as she had to teach him, and then he had more wisdom than her. The perfect child. The perfect son. And then as he grew and started his journey and his ministry, how even Mary and his and her other sons, his brothers, would have to go after him because they thought he was crazy. And all this time remembering that the angel had told her that this child was special. All this time, remembering how she brought him into the temple to have him dedicated, and people swooned over him and lifted him up and announced that he was the Messiah. And then the wise men coming, which, by the way, your things over there are not right. The wise men weren't there right at his birth, right? You can fix that. That's fine. Anyway, but all these things happening. Meanwhile, Mary's thinking about all these things, and the whole reason Jesus was born was to die. tells us that in Hebrews, that he came and he took on flesh for the whole purpose of dying. Why, though? Why did he have to die? Well, that's how the purchase was made. That's how the transaction works. It has to be blood for blood, life for life. Jesus must die to destroy death and he who had power over it. Look at the text. It says here that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. That is the devil. Now, we know that he didn't totally destroy the devil. That hasn't happened yet, but what he did is he robbed the devil of all of his power. The devil only has one weapon, and that was death. And Jesus robbed him of it. He tied up the strong man and robbed his house. And so now death does not have to be fearful to us anymore, which is especially comforting during a season that we're living in around this globe with a pandemic. We don't have to be afraid to die because Jesus destroyed Satan and his power over death. Satan's power over death was because the whole time that we're here on earth, he stands as the great accuser. He knows what we are doing and how we sin, and he stands in front of us before God, pointing the finger back and saying, let me just give you the list of the wrongs that this person has perpetrated against you, God. Because Satan knows the law too. But when Jesus died on the cross, he now stands in front of Satan to point back at Satan, who's pointing back at us. And Jesus now points at Satan and he says, hey God, everything this guy says is true, but you have to accept them because I'm standing in front of them and I've already paid for what they've done. Yeah, that is a good spot for that. That's right. But Jesus came so that he could die. He took on flesh so that he could die, so that he could destroy the power of sin and the devil. And then lastly here it says, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Slavery of what? Slavery of sin. Colossians 2:14 says, by canceling the record of debt and stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Whether you want to admit it or not, every single person here, whether conscious or subconscious, has a fear of death. And we need not have that because we're no longer in bondage if you're in Christ. A purchase has been made. Now, if I bought a car and you came to my house and took it, that would be stealing. Because it's my car. I bought it. Just like this. So Christmas can't be canceled because of a promise. Christmas can't be canceled because of a person. And Christmas can't be canceled because of a purchase. Because Jesus said, no one will take you out of the Father's hand. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, right? I'm not going to lose a single one. I'm going to be with you forever and always. Not even the gates of hell are going to stand against us. And so Christmas cannot be canceled because it is also a purchase. Lastly, Christmas can't be canceled because it's a proclamation. Not just Merry Christmas. Not just that. I want to share with you what this proclamation should be, and I hope that I've been clear with it so far. This proclamation is the very good news itself. It is the gospel. So what does that look like? Well, I want to tell you a story that Jesus told, because he tells the best stories, right? But I'm going to paraphrase it for our time. If you go to Mark chapter 5, there's a very famous story. I think the text is on the screen. I'm going to run through it so you can try to keep up, okay? So here's the deal. It's a very famous story. Jesus comes to this other side of the sea. He gets out of the boat, and immediately it says that there's this crazy guy who runs over to him. Now, this guy, you got to think about who this guy is, right? He's filthy. He's stinky. He's just all kinds of messed up. He's probably got scabs and scars all over him. He runs up, and he's out there. He meets Jesus because for his whole life, he has been in chains and in shackles. He's been set apart from the people. They have ostracized him. They've tried to imprison him. They've been unsuccessful about this. And so what this man has done as he lives among the tombs, which is basically burial plots. So it's somebody who's living in a graveyard, by the way. Weird anyway, right? Just that alone. And then he's out there day and night cutting himself, I would imagine with sharp rocks, maybe tools of that sort or something like that. And he's out there screaming and crying and cutting himself day and night. And they've tried to take care of the situation, but nobody nobody can deal with it. He breaks out of chains. He breaks out of ropes. This is the person who runs to Jesus. Now, again, if you're the disciples getting out of the boat too, can you only imagine, right? Like, they didn't have CPLs back then, right? But they would have wanted them, okay? But they didn't. They didn't have that. And so this guy is running at them, and they already know that he can't be chained. He can't be mitigated. And what it says here is that he fell down on his face before Jesus. And the reason this man was like this is because he was in bondage. He couldn't be bound by man because he was bound by spirits. It says in this text that this man was possessed, was overrun by demons. That they had taken control of his life. That they had screwed up his life. That he was in slavery to them. Jesus asked their name. He said, "Our name is Legion because there are so many of us." They understood Jesus' power over them. They said, "Please don't cast us out. Rather, let us go into this big herd of pigs." Which for Jesus and the rest of the Jews, they were like, "Yeah, that's okay. They're unclean anyway, right? The whole Levitical law kind of thing. Why do you even have pigs? Probably a Gentile city." So he casts them out. They go into this herd of pigs. You probably know the story, right? All the pigs run off the cliff. They dive off the cliff down into the rocks. All those pigs die. The pig farmers or whatever. I wonder if that's where the prodigal son was working. Anyway, side note, right? So here's the deal. So they come. They see this happen, right? They see all this happen. They come out and they're like, "What is going on?" They come. They see the guy who was whack out crazy, who's sitting there. He's dressed. He's cleaned. He's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus' teaching. These people come out. They're like, "What's going on? We saw the whole thing. Let's explain it." Then their response is, "This is way too weird. Please leave. Please go. We can't handle this. Please go, Jesus." Now, in verse 18, which is where I want you to put the screen, right? Find verse 18. This is what it says. Jesus was going to go. Because this is what they're asking him to do. It says, "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him." And you can imagine why, right? This is maybe the first time in his life for years that this man has felt peace, that he's felt joy, that he's felt freedom. This man was tormented day and night for years. I can imagine this man with scars on his arm, some open wounds, shackle marks around his legs for wearing shackles for years. I can imagine him begging Jesus. I think of Jesus getting in the boat and him holding on to his robe, begging to come. And here's Jesus' answer in verse 19. "And Jesus did not permit him, but said, 'Go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" You see, Christmas can't be canceled because it's a proclamation. It's your proclamation if you are in Christ. Think about this man's testimony. This man would have had you sitting on the edge of his seat, your seat. So we have to ask the question, if this is a proclamation, then what is it that one is to tell? Well, we are to tell what Jesus has done for you and how he has done it. We are to tell people that we were in bondage and slaves and tormented and lacked peace and hope and freedom. We didn't know what joy was. And instead, day and night, we were always being afflicted by sinful thoughts, sinful temptations, and that we had to live with the guilt and the scars of our past where we cut ourselves. Why should we tell it? Well, for one, because Jesus said so. Jesus told him, "Go and tell your friends." And Jesus told you and he told me, "Go and make disciples." He said, "Wherever you go, let your light shine," right? The kids told us. If that's not enough, tell people for your own joy. If you won the lottery, would you not tell someone you loved? Of course you would. You've won the lottery with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we weren't even seeking to buy the ticket when we won. And then lastly, if that's not enough, for their own salvation. Because they too have been locked in the tombs for years, afflicted and sad. And so how is one to tell this proclamation? Truly, earnestly, devotedly. Can you imagine how this man might have told you the gospel? And whom shall we tell? Well, whoever. The elf said the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear, right? And so who do you tell about this? When he said, go back and tell, he would have told every single person who he came in contact with up and down the road. He probably didn't have to look that far because there were a lot of people who were already there asking him what happened. Talk about a slow pitch to a gospel message, right? So I want to end with two things. I want to end with this. Christmas can't be canceled. It can't be canceled. Not only it isn't, but Christmas cannot be canceled because it is a promise, it is a person, it is a purchase, and it is a proclamation. And so because God brought and bought our Christmas, there is no one and there is nothing that can change that. And so praise God for that. The last thing that I want to end with is an announcement. And I know, you guys are probably thinking, that's kind of lame. Announcements are lame, and I get that. But not this one. And so I want to end with this announcement in Luke 2, 10 through 12. And the angel said to them, these are the shepherds. He said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. So this announcement that I have for you, I know most church announcements are lame, but this one isn't because it says this. Firstly, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would today because an announcement does you no good unless you act on it. Good, there are blanks there. Firstly, I want for you to understand this announcement says, fear not. So many people don't come to Jesus because they are afraid of being accepted. They're afraid of how their lives are going to change, or they're afraid that they can't commit to it, so why even try? Or they're afraid that they've done too much, and so they're the ones that Jesus couldn't die for. And I am here to tell you, just like the angels were in their announcement to the shepherds, fear not. And then secondly, this is good news. I bring you good news of great joy. That's what this message is. The message of Christmas is more than just packages or boxes or bows. The message of Christmas, the announcement that the angels had and the announcements that I've been trying to make, and hopefully you've caught that already, is simply this. Although you are guilty, there is an opportunity of freedom. And then next, that this is for all people. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter your gender or your race. None of those things matter in the kingdom because God wants you, all of y'all, and you individually. Next, this is unto you personally, and then next is this day. See, the thing I think we sometimes forget about Christmas, it's a great day, December 25th. It's a great day that you can celebrate that with getting together with family, with giving gifts to one another. But Christians, Christmas is every day. And for you who haven't received Christ yet, your Christmas is today. You can open your gift right now. You can receive this gift right now. And by the way, it will fit. I guarantee it will fit. You won't find any holes in it. It's perfect. It'll cover everything completely, and there won't be any excess because God is the perfect craftsman, and he provides a Savior. And he says that if you will accept it, that you will find it, that we won't accidentally miss it. And so if you're here this morning or if you're listening to this morning and this announcement is for you, because this is an announcement of invitation. It was an invitation to the shepherds to go and see, and it's an invitation to you to come and bend the knee. That this is your Savior. This is Christmas. It can't be canceled, and it's for you. And so what does Christmas mean to you? A Savior or Santa? Gifts or God? I want you to make this Christmas the best Christmas of your life by making room in your heart to receive the ultimate gift, which is Christ Jesus. And do you know why? We can say it together. Because Christmas can't be canceled. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your gift of your Son who purchased our salvation. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you, God, for your presence, for your gift, for your glory. And it's in your glory that we praise your holy name. Amen. Well, let's close with singing. I think it's Joy to the World, right?